Turn to 2 Chronicles 13, please. And today we're going to study about one of the lesser-known kings of the nation of Judah. The nation of Judah had her great kings, going back to the time when Israel was one nation. Kings like David, man after God's own heart, Solomon, and then later on, after the kingdom had divided, good King Hezekiah, as he's called, Josiah. In this lesson, we're going to read about and focus on the actions and heart of a man named Abijah. He was the second king of Judah after the division of the kingdom. He was the son of Rehoboam. Abijah didn't have a very long reign. He reigned 3 years, according to verse 2 of 2 Chronicles 13. And verse 2 concludes by saying, "And there was war between Abijah and Jeroboam." And in fact, the only incident that is recorded for us in 2 Chronicles about Abijah is a battle between these two, between Jeroboam, the king of the northern kingdom, and Abijah, the king of Judah. It doesn't look good for Judah and Abijah in this battle. They're outnumbered. Verse 3 says, "Abijah set the battle in order with an army of valiant warriors, 400,000 choice men. Jeroboam also drew up in battle formation against him with 800,000 choice men, mighty men of valor." And so the nation of Israel and their army, twice the size of Abijah's army. What I would like to do at the very outset now is read a somewhat lengthy speech that Abijah makes before the battle. And he stands up on a mountain and he makes a bold speech. Look at verse 4. "Then Abijah stood on Mount Zemaraim, which is in the mountains of Ephraim, and said, 'Hear me, Jeroboam and all Israel. Should you not know that the Lord God of Israel gave the dominion over Israel to David forever, to him and his sons, by a covenant of salt? Yet Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, the servant of Solomon, the son of David, rose up and rebelled against his Lord. Then worthless rogues gathered to him and strengthened themselves against Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, when Rehoboam was young and inexperienced and could not withstand them. And now you think to withstand the kingdom of the Lord, which is in the hand of the sons of David. And you are a great multitude, and with you are the gold calves which Jeroboam made for you as gods. Have you not cast out the priests of the Lord, the sons of Aaron and the Levites, and made for yourselves priests, like the peoples of other lands, so that whoever comes to consecrate himself with a young bull and seven rams may be a priest of things that are not gods? But as for us, the Lord is our God, and we have not forsaken him. And the priests who minister to the Lord are the sons of Aaron, and the Levites attend to their duties. And they burn to the Lord every morning and every evening burnt sacrifices and sweet incense. They also set the showbread in order on the pure table, and the lampstand of gold with its lamps to burn every evening. For we keep the command of the Lord our God, but you have forsaken him. Now look, God himself is with us as our head, and his priests with sounding trumpets to sound the alarm against you. O children of Israel, do not fight against the Lord God of your fathers, for you shall not prosper." And the next few verses give the rest of the story. Jeroboam sets an ambush for Judah, and Judah, recognizing what has happened, they cry out to the Lord. And verse 15 says, "Then the men of Judah gave a shout, and as the men of Judah shouted, it happened that God struck Jeroboam and all Israel before Abijah and Judah. And the children of Israel fled before Judah, and God delivered them into their hand. Then Abijah and his people struck them with a great slaughter. So 500,000 choice men of Israel fell slain." Judah wins the battle. A great victory for Abijah and his nation. What I would like to do now is to go back over this boastful speech that this young king Abijah makes. And I want to analyze some of the allegations that he makes. There were actually a number of things that he said that were correct. He said to Jeroboam and his army, "You're a great multitude." And there's no disputing that. Verse 8, Israel had double the size of the army of Abijah. And he says, "With you are the golden calves which Jeroboam made for you as gods." And you might remember that Jeroboam, he's the one, first king of the northern kingdom after the nation of Israel divided, and he decided that he would make two golden calves, put them at opposite ends of his kingdom, and he encouraged his people to go worship those golden calves. Be more convenient for you, he encouraged. Rather than to go all the way down to Jerusalem and worship the one true and living God. And apparently Jeroboam thought that they would help him in this battle. Another thing that Abijah alleged that was correct, he says, have you not cast out the priests of the Lord? Verse 9. Had they done that? Well, back in chapter 11, in verse 13, we read that the priests and the Levites flocked to Rehoboam, the king of Judah. And verse 14 says it was because the Levites left their common lands and their possessions and came to Judah and Jerusalem, for Jeroboam and his sons had rejected them from serving as priests to the Lord. Apparently Jeroboam figured, and correctly so, that this calf worship was just too much to expect the Lord's priests to engage in. So he fired them. He rejected them from serving as priests to the Lord. And then finally, another allegation that Abijah made, he said, you've made yourself priests, so that whoever comes to consecrate himself with a young bull and seven rams may be a priest of things that are not God's. Was that right? Yes, that was right. 1 Kings 12:31 says he made priests from every class of people who were not from the sons of Levi. So Abijah is alleging, you've made yourself priests of pretty well anyone and everyone except of the tribe of Levi. That was a correct representation of how things were. There were a number of things that Abijah said here that were true. But with that noted, there were some other things said by Abijah that completely misrepresented the truth. And wouldn't you know it, they all had to do with regard to Abijah himself and his nation. Fancy that. Isn't it interesting that fault finders can always locate the faults in others? And again, there's no disputing it. His allegation of how Jeroboam had his nation mired in pagan idolatry was completely correct. But isn't it interesting how people sometimes can easily twist the facts when it comes to they themselves? And often they're not just kidding themselves. Often they're trying to others, in front of others, to very boldly proclaim their own innocence. Jesus warned about that, didn't he? In the Sermon on the Mount, he said, how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck out of your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck out of your brother's eye. Matthew 7, verses 4 and 5. I want you to look again, a little closer, at what Abijah says in verse 10 of this speech in chapter 13. Chapter 13, verse 10, he says, but as for us, the Lord is our God, and we have not forsaken him. And the priests who minister to the Lord are the sons of Aaron, and the Levites attend to their duties, and they burn to the Lord every morning and every evening, burnt sacrifices and sweet incense. They also set the showbread in order on the pure table, and the lampstand of gold with its lamps to burn every evening. For we keep the commandment of the Lord our God, but you have forsaken him. Now look, God himself is with us as our head. Now I want to pause and ask you, was the Lord their God? Was he? Was it true that they had not forsaken him? Had they retained God as their head? It's an interesting choice of words by Abijah. Well, somebody may be thinking, well, wasn't he their God? Wasn't he their head? Because after all, you look at verse 16. Verse 16 indicates that God delivered Jeroboam's army into their hand and gave Judah and Abijah the victory. Well, that's true. And in fact, verse 18 says, thus the children of Israel were subdued at that time, and the children of Judah prevailed because they relied on the Lord God of their fathers. I believe it's beyond dispute that God gave Judah the victory. Not only that, it's beyond dispute that God chose to give Abijah and Judah the victory because they chose at this juncture to cry out to him. But with that noted, I want you to consider two possibilities while we're looking a little closer at this. Number one, it's very possible that the Lord was but vindicating his own honor and name in all of this as Judah decided to cry out to him. while Israel trusted in their gold calves. And number two, we need to acknowledge this, that simply because God gives a nation some victory in battle, or even for that matter a war, it doesn't necessarily follow that he considers that nation to be, the one that he gave the victory to, a godly nation. There are too many examples in Scripture of God giving the victory to people who are wicked in order to serve a purpose of his. God gave the victory to the Assyrians in later years over the northern kingdom. The Assyrians took them into captivity. The Assyrians weren't a godly nation. They're very wicked and violent. Some 300 years after this battle here, God gave victory to the nation of Babylon over Judah and took them into Babylonian captivity. Babylon wasn't a godly nation. It appears very evident in this reading that God was vindicating his own self, his own honor, in using Judah to punish Jeroboam and the northern kingdom for their sins. But in and of itself, it doesn't show God's approval of Abijah. Somebody again says, well, Mike, why are you so down on Abijah and Judah? Well, put your marker here in 2 Chronicles 13, and I encourage you to turn over to 1 Kings 15. 1 Kings chapter 15. And here we have another account of the short reign of Abijah. Now, in the 18th year of King Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, Abijah became king over Judah. He reigned 3 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Maacah, the granddaughter of Abishalom. And he walked in all the sins of his father, which he had done before him. His heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. And the next verse is quite helpful. It gives a lot of insight as to what was almost certainly the reason why the Lord fought for Judah and Abijah that day in battle. Verse 4 says, nevertheless, for David's sake, the Lord his God gave him a lamp in Jerusalem by setting up his son after him and by establishing Jerusalem. And then the next few verses describe Abijah's short reign as a warring reign. And then it says that he died. But it was for David's sake, Abijah's great-grandfather, that the Lord suffered with Judah during the reign of his father Rehoboam and during Abijah's reign as well. Abijah, his heart was not loyal to God. And yet, there had been Abijah in 2 Chronicles 13 out on the battlefield, standing on the mountain, lecturing the enemy. But as for us, the Lord is our God, and we have not forsaken him. Look at us. God himself is our head. Now, Abijah's pompous, self-righteous words in 2 Chronicles 13, along with a knowledge of how things truly were in Judah, provide us with some very profitable lessons. Lessons that ought to cause each of us to look deep within our own selves, to take an introspective look at our own hearts. Some wonderful lessons here. For one, lesson number one, comparing ourselves to other people isn't what makes us pleasing in God's sight. Undoubtedly, that was a major part of Abijah's rationale in his speech. Here's what terrible things you're doing, Jeroboam, and here's what wonderful things we're doing. Now, which do you think is better or looks better? That seemed good to Abijah. And the reason I say that such boasting is not pleasing to God is due to the fact that his word condemns that type of spirit, the comparative spirit. It's implied in Jesus' parable of the Pharisee and tax collector. You remember the Pharisee stood and he prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Luke 18, verses 9 and following. His idea was, look at how much better I am than he. You might recall from that parable that Jesus indicated that that man left there that day not being justified before God. And I think of the Apostle Paul's conclusion in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 18, for not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. Justification in God's eyes was never gained by comparing oneself with others. Now, a second lesson we can learn from this text is this passage shows without a doubt the possibility for a leader and for even a group of people to think that they had done everything necessary to please the God of heaven when they actually had not. And I wonder, have we as God's people today ever considered that such a possibility exists among us? But even more than those considerations, the story of Abijah shows that it is possible for a group to have the right look, so-called, but their hearts to be far from God. Well, they had the worship forms down just right, didn't they? You just look at some of the things that Abijah boasted. The priests who minister to the Lord are the sons of Aaron. We've got the right men. The Levites attend to their duties. They burn to the Lord every morning and evening. They also set the showbread in order on the pure table and the lampstand of gold with its lamps to burn every evening. And then finally, he just summed it all up. We keep the command of the Lord our God. They had all the worship forms down just right down pat. And you read that and you think, wow, they had everything down just right. But their hearts were just as corrupt as the next person's. They had dethroned God from their hearts and had set themselves up other gods. I'll just read it again, 1 Kings 15:3. And he walked in all the sins of his father, which he had done before him. His heart was not loyal to the Lord his God. May I suggest that that is just as real a possibility today, that the danger still remains today for a people to take on the right forms in their worship, to take on the look of New Testament Christianity today, and still yet be far from God in their hearts. I'm reminded of something that is said in the last book of the Old Testament, in the book of Malachi. In Malachi chapter 1 and verse 10, the Lord God says through the prophet, "Who is there even among you who would shut the doors?" The implication is the doors of the temple, "so that you would not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from your hands." Now, why did God feel that way? Well, verse 13 is part of the reason. "You also say, oh, what a weariness, and you sneer at it, says the Lord of hosts." The people of Malachi's day had the right look, I suppose, in their worship. But they didn't have the right heart. They considered it a weariness to worship God. And then I think of a passage in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 11, where the Lord said to the people of that day, he said, "To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings, of rams, and the fat of fed cattle." And then in verse 13, "Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me." And in verse 15, "Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear." And you read that and you wonder, Lord, what was wrong? Why wouldn't you accept their worship? They were doing the right things, worshiping as you directed in your word. The end of verse 15 is telling. "Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood." They were worshiping. They had that down right. But their hearts and hands were full of bloodshed. And the next verses indicate a lot of other iniquity and wickedness. And I ask, is it possible for us today? Is it possible for us to come together on the Lord's Day as he has directed? To partake of the Lord's Supper as he is directed, to give of our means and sing and pray and read God's word, all as he is directed, and still yet not be right with God? Isn't that possible? Surely we know that it is. And the danger is only compounded when we start comparing ourselves with others. We start looking out at others who may not be worshiping as the Lord directs in his word. And we think, well, we aren't like them. We've got the patterns and the forms of worship down to a T. And if we're not careful, we become just like Abijah and not see that our own hearts are not right. Now please do not misunderstand. I am not minimizing the importance of correct worship forms and sound doctrine. Sound doctrine is important. Without it, we're lost. But just being right on doctrine isn't enough. We have to get around to applying the doctrine to our everyday lives. Yes, issues are important, but they aren't the end of the matter. We have to get around to practicing them. Let's learn the lesson from Abijah. Did his nation have the priesthood? Were they performing the acts? Yes. He and his nation had the right look, but not the right heart. And I believe we'll close this lesson for today with reading Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 22. And there, verse 35, where we read, a lawyer asked him a question, testing him and saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment."